everybody. My name is Brandon Tobin, and I'll be doing the scripture reading. Today I'm reading Luke 9, 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" The scriptures are as relevant today as they were then. Thank you.
Good morning. Hey, all right, we got a lively group. Everybody survived first week back at school? Pastor Dallas didn't. His kids have captured him. We're negotiating his release right now. No, I'm kidding. He had an opportunity to go and speak at his childhood church, so he thought it would be a good idea to go and apologize and try and prove that he turned out okay. So let's pray for him while he goes through that. My name's Steve. If I haven't met you yet, if you're new here, stop me afterwards. I'd like to get to know you. Let me tell you where we're at. We are in this series called Tough Truths. This is our second week. And what we are doing is we are going through some of these tougher truths that Jesus would tell us and try and really wrap our head around them. This verse, I would imagine everybody's heard before. But as I was preparing for this series, or this message, I realized that there are actually a couple different kinds of tough truths, right? There are some that are difficult for us to accept, and that's sort of like the one that Pastor Dallas did last week at the woman at the well. The Jewish people at that time, they did not really accept that Jesus was the Messiah or God incarnate. That they understood what the words meant, but they didn't accept that truth. There are also tough truths that are just difficult to understand. An example of that would be Nicodemus when he comes to Jesus in the book of John. He is seeking truth. He wants to accept it. But when Jesus tells him that no one will see the kingdom of God unless they're born again, he doesn't understand what he means. He says, "But how could someone old be born again? I can't crawl back into my mother's womb." He just doesn't understand it. I think this one is a little of both. And the reason why I think it's a little of both is Jesus is using some rhetorical devices here. But then also, once we understand what it is he's trying to say, it can be a difficult thing for us to accept. So I want to talk about some of these, this figurative language. This was actually really common for rabbis at the time. They would speak in parable and figurative language, and I think the reason why they did it is because when we come to these conclusions on our own, we have a tendency to retain them a little bit better. If he just told them, they might forget it, but if he guides them to it, they come to it on their own, we tend to retain those a little bit better. I will warn you, what we're about to do is kind of my jam. Like, we're going to go word by word. You can ask Kayla, she'll tell you. We have had plenty of conversations, hours long, about why somebody used a very specific word at a very specific time in a very specific place. But in order to show you how we're going to do that, I'm going to do a quick story about a conversation that I had with a few of my boys recently. And before we even get into that, we're going to rip apart the sentence that I just said. All right? Because that sentence tells you a lot of information about me. I said that I had a conversation with a few of my boys. So you know that I'm a father. You know that I have some male children. I said I had a few. That's three or more. But I didn't say all of my boys, so you can assume that I have at least four. So why am I pointing all that out? Because you can gain a lot of information if you really look at why certain words were chosen and certain words were not. So that's what we're going to do today. All right? So I was talking with my boys, and we were talking about figures of speech, and I was trying to get them to understand what those were. So I asked them, "What do you think the chickens have come home to roost might mean?" And none of them really knew. And then I was like, "Okay, well, how about the eagle has landed? Can you tell me what you think that might mean?" And they didn't know. And then I was like, "Okay, well, this is an easier one. How about to kill two birds with one stone? When someone says that, what do you think they mean?" And the first two didn't have anything. And I look at the third one and I said, "Do you got something?" He goes, "Yeah, it means I have really good aim." And I laughed too. And then I thought about it for a minute. And I was like, but that's true. Like, if you could actually throw a stone and kill two birds, you would actually have really good aim. And that's when I realized that you can interpret someone's words. You can even come to a truthful statement, but still miss what they were trying to say in the beginning, right? When I say to kill two birds with one stone, it has nothing to do with aim. I'm talking about completing two tasks with one action. So when we're reading Jesus' words, we have to really try to understand what he was saying, and the other authors in the Bible too, what they were actually saying at the time. Okay, so what makes this passage really tricky, it's all wrapped around the concept of the word life, all right? The people at the time were using it one way. Jesus wants them to use it a different way. He wants to give them a different concept for it. We're not going to spend a lot of time in the Greek, but I do want to just do this one word. The Greek word being translated into life is psuchen. And I think that was close. I'm looking at Walter. I'm looking for that see me after class look. No, he gave me a thumbs up. All right. Pretty close. But in this case, I think seeing it helps more than hearing it. Here it is spelled out phonetically. You can see that it looks a lot like our English word psyche. And when you think of your psyche, you're not thinking of your physical body, right? You're thinking of your mind, your consciousness, your soul. As a matter of fact, the definition for psyche is the human soul, mind, or spirit. And it's important to note that this concept wasn't new to them either. As a matter of fact, if you use a concordance and you look up that Greek word, about 50% of the time, from what I can see, depending on the context, it's translated into life, and about half the time it's translated into the word soul. So they also understood that this word was supposed to mean more than just their physical lives, but that's not how they were using it. They were living for their physical lives and not their immaterial, spiritual, or as Dallas likes to say, they were living for the seen, but not the unseen. But let me give you an example using me. If I were to die today and be buried 100 or 200 years from now, some scientists could come and dig up my bones and they can determine that I was an adult human male, 6'2". Maybe they could estimate my age, but I'm much more than that, right? I'm a Christian, a husband, a father, a son. I'm a farmer. I am a race car enthusiast, an occasional golfer. All of these things are what make up me. But none of those things can be found in a blood test or in a scan from a hospital, because I'm more than just my flesh. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. He wants them to stop thinking about just their flesh and to think about who they are in their entirety. All right, so we're going to go verse by verse. It's worth pointing out that Matthew 16 and Mark 8 are parallel passages. We're just going to go with Luke. I will reference Mark and Matthew if we need additional context, which we will right now. So starting in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to them all. Who is them all? If you go for the previous passage and you're reading just Luke, you might think that he's talking about just the disciples. But in Mark, we see that Jesus actually gathers a crowd first. So he's talking to the disciples in a crowd, and he's telling them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. All right, let's start with take up your cross. Now, we know that this is an allusion to his future crucifixion, but at the time, they would know that this was a reference to physical death. This was a form of capital punishment in Rome at the time. But then Jesus tells us what he's doing almost right away. The very next word, daily. How can someone be crucified? How could someone die physically every day? That's something that can't be done. So clearly he's trying to change their mind about using this word. He's telling them to deny their fleshly desires, their wants and their needs, and to seek after him, to follow him. Now, follow him might seem like a physical thing, to physically follow him, and some did. But what he's actually saying is, follow my ways, follow my teachings. Immaterial. Material, immaterial. For whoever wants to save their life, the way they're thinking about it, will lose it, the way he's thinking about it. But whoever loses their life, the way they're thinking about it, will save it, the way he's thinking about it. This seems like a contradiction. How can you lose your life and save it? Well, they're talking about two different things. They're talking about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self. Gain the whole world is a way of saying have your every desire met. Money, power, health, fame, pleasure. I'm just going to reference these as survival, comfort, and pleasure from now on. All of your fleshly desires can be dropped into those categories. Now, forfeit, that's something we do intentionally. If you want to forfeit something, you have to do it, right? If you're playing a game and you don't want to play anymore, you forfeit. Or if you can't afford to pay your car payment anymore, you forfeit your car. But lose, that's unintentional. You can't purposely lose your keys. It's something that happens when you don't even realize it's happening. And it's not until you go to look for it that you realize it's gone. So Jesus is saying that we can lose our very self by seeking after the physical. All right, I want to talk about some patterns for a second. I told you that we started off with this physical, spiritual, material, immaterial. I did make a slide for it so that you can see it visually. So the red is a reference to the physical. The green is a reference to how Jesus wants us to think about it, the immaterial. But then there's another pattern that I saw, and that's positive and negative. So if we were to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him, that would be good. That's why it's in green. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, losing our life. That would be bad. That's why it's in red. Whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. For what good is it to gain the entire world but forfeit his very self? And then there's one more pattern, and we call this bookends. Bookends are when somebody ties the beginning of a story or a message to the end. The Bible is a perfect example of this. It is bookended with Genesis and Revelation. The Bible starts with the creation of the heavens and the earth and the first marriage, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And it ends with Jesus and his bride being married and the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. It's bookended. Jesus does the same thing here, where he starts by saying he must deny himself, and he finishes by saying what happens if he doesn't. He will lose or forfeit himself. So why am I pointing out these patterns? Well, to be perfectly honest, I thought about cutting it. This is really kind of nerdy stuff. But to me, every time I went to practice this, I kept coming back to it. And to me, this is beautiful. All right, this is kind of like seeing a sunset at a beach and wanting to take a picture and send it to somebody. These are the types of things that when I see them, it makes me realize that the scriptures are made by something larger than a human mind. They're all tied together, they're interwoven, and I think it's beautiful, and I wanted to share it with you guys, so sorry. All right, so quick summary. He's telling us to abandon our fleshly desires, stop living to satisfy our physical needs, our physical wants, and instead live for him. All right. You can turn off the logical, analytical parts of your brains now. We're going to get into the creative. I'm going to give you a mental picture so that we can kind of see what this looks like in practice. All right? So close your eyes if you need to, or don't. I don't know. Imagine a person is sleeping in a bed. They're not a Christian. They don't know Jesus. All right? The alarm goes off in the morning. They turn off the alarm, and they don't want to get up. I mean, who does? But they get up and they get themselves a cup of coffee. Why? Because, well, they have to go to work. Why do they have to go to work? Because they have to earn money. Why do they have to earn money? Because they have bills to pay. And if there's any left over, maybe they're saving for a new phone or a new car or a new house, or maybe they're saving for a trip to a beach somewhere. But then they go home from work and they go back to bed, and the alarm goes off in the morning, and they get up and they have a cup of coffee, and they go to work, and they repeat this cycle day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. But that's not living. That's just not dying. There's a difference. Who's seen The Croods? Are we going to do The Croods slide? No? Oh. Has anybody seen that? It's true, though. That's not living. That's just not dying. And there is a difference. Now imagine that person one day, they find themselves in a church with a young, handsome pastor who's not here this week. He'll be back next week. But that pastor tells them, you don't have to keep living that way. You can live for something. And they get excited. And they come down during the last worship song, and they come to the altar, and they say the prayer, and they leave feeling good. And then they go home, and they go to sleep, and their alarm goes off in the morning. They get up, and they have a cup of coffee. Why? Because they have to go to work. Why do they have to go to work? Because they got bills to pay. And if there's any money left over, maybe they'll still pay for that trip that they're going to. But that's what Jesus is trying to call us out of. They just keep living for survival, comfort, or pleasure. But here's the thing. All of those things eventually will be gone. Some of them will last longer than others. If you're living for food, it lasts until it hits your stomach. If you're living for a car, it might last 10 years. If you're living for a house, maybe 100. But eventually, all of it will be gone. And then we will be left asking ourselves, what did we live for? What did our psyche, our souls, who are still living, live for? So the choice that Jesus is presenting us with here is, we can wait for that inevitable death, or we can die to self now, today, and start living for him. We can choose to stop not dying and instead start living for eternity. So what does this look like? Well, for some people, this is drastic life change. You might become a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist, a new career of some kind. But for some people, maybe even most, your routine might not change that much. Imagine that same person, they left that church, they went home, they went to sleep, their alarm went off, they turn it off, they go and they have a cup of coffee. Why? Because they got to go to work. Why do they have to go to work? Because they know there's someone at their job that needs to hear about Jesus. Maybe not. Maybe all the people that you work with are Christian. Maybe it is to save money so that they can pay their bills and with what's left over, help the widows and the orphans and the poor. Or maybe they do need a new car, but it's so that they can have more space to drive kids to school or church or to foster or adopt. Or maybe it is to go to an island somewhere, but while they're there, they're going to build a hospital for an indigenous people group. You see, it's not about the things that we're doing. It's about the reasons we're doing them. Why are we doing things? What are we living for? Worship team, you guys can start coming back up. As we prepare our hearts for this last song, this is the challenge that I have for all of us. Ask yourselves, why do I get up in the morning? What am I living for? Am I just living for survival, comfort, or pleasure? Or am I living for Jesus? Because here's the thing. If you're living for anything else, whether it's 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, it'll all be gone, and there will be nothing else left but Jesus. And if you lived for something temporary, you're going to have to ask yourself, what was it that I lived for? 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everybody here, including myself, will not be left wondering what it was that we lived for. That we will choose to die to self, deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow you. That we will not lose our very selves, but we will find ourselves in you. That when everything else is gone and there is nothing else but you, we can say that we lived for you. I pray that we leave here and don't just continue not dying, but instead we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship those guts out.